Hey, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. And today we are concluding our series on the attributes of God. Over the past number of weeks, we have talked about the attributes of God, and we've called this series Wonderful God. And though we could not exhaust God's character and his nature, we pray and hope that we can be satisfied with what is knowable about God. God is unknowable to the human mind, and yet the Word tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. We can't fit God into our minds. If he could be fit into our minds, he would no longer be God, but part of our imagination. He would be an idol. And so we cannot believe that we can restrict God to what we understand. And so when we approach theology, and what a wonderful thing theology is, it is a journey into the heart of God, discovering God. And every person is a theologian. And Christians are the best theologians because we have God's word about himself. And so what we learn about God, we find in his scripture. And so as we've journeyed through and spoken about God's attributes, we've discovered many wonderful things about God that he reveals of himself, that he tells us from his word. We talked about the difference between an attribute that is incommunicable and the kind of attribute that's communicable. That kind of attribute that only God can possess or does possess, like his infinite, that his infinitude or his infinity, his incomprehensible nature, his eternality. Talk about the fact that God is omniscient and omnipresent, all of these things we can't even fathom, but the word tells us, known unto God are all things from all eternity. And so we talked about those things that are beyond our comprehension, but then we moved into the idea of the communicable attributes of God, those things that we can see and we can actually emulate, the fact that God is just, the fact of God's mercy and his grace, or the fact of God's holiness, which we can participate in to a degree. And so this morning we come to the love of God. And our last sort of step, and hopefully it's just a launching place for you in your own walk with the Lord, but we want to read from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, where John speaks so much about the love of God. He says there in his letter, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Love is of God. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." Here is just a short snippet of God's love. John would speak so much and extensively about the love of God, especially in chapter 15 when Jesus would tell his disciples, "Abide in me and you will bear fruit." And then in his prayer in John 17, where he's praying to the Father and says, "Father, I've revealed to them your love, and I pray that my love for them would be transmitted, that they would love one another the way that you have loved me." And so he's speaking about a different kind of love, a love that is eternal, a love that is infinite in its nature. It's interesting when we think about how Jesus would say things like, "I came that they might have life and life more abundantly." And most people standing by would say, "Well, we do have life, we're alive." But he was speaking about a quality of life and a different nature, a supernatural life. And so it is with love. When we speak about love, we have what we understand as love. We have human love, and that on a human or fallen plane. But then there's the love of God, which is beyond comprehension. And so John would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And really our walk with God and our relationship with the Lord is growing in an understanding and an expression of God's infinite love. God said in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And he attaches his nature or his attributes of infinity and eternality and all-powerful and everything that God is, he says, "I have loved you with that kind of love." And so we are the object of God's affection, but not a carnal or a base or a human affection, but something beyond what we could possibly see or know. John continues in this chapter in verse 18 to say, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Elsewhere, Paul would say that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, because by grace you are saved. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. You can write them down and examine this later. But Romans 5:5 says, now the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So this love is actually given to us, a new kind of love. Because Jesus tells us, love your enemies, and that's impossible in the human sense. But God gives us a supernatural love through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5:5, it says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts. And then in verse 8, it says there that God shows us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, in Romans chapter 8, we know that very well-known verse that says in verses 37 to 39, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers or powers or height or depth or any created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, Paul said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Really, the love of God, in one sense, is the gospel. It is the truth that God cares, that God has goodwill toward us. That's what the angels sang when Jesus was born. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That God desires our best. That he does not desire our punishment or our hurt. I love Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, where God says, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one he will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God uses these phrases and these verses to express to us his great emotional and will toward us is love, that he desires our best. And in one sense, this attribute of God is both the easiest and the hardest to preach on or to teach on, because it is good news to know that God is love. And this is what God tells us about himself. And it's a happy truth that God is love. It would be a horrible thing if the Bible said God is hate and wants to destroy you. But many people believe that, and they live like God is an ogre in the sky waiting to destroy them. And yet the word tells us that God is love. But the hard part about it is that it's impossible to grasp. We can sooner drink the ocean and breathe the atmosphere and reach down and pull the stars down than we can discover the love of God. Remember when Marco Polo came back from the East and he told all of the stories of that new world that he discovered, and they didn't believe him. Well, if you traveled around the world and spent years looking at different beautiful things and cultures, you couldn't come back and tell somebody about that in 5 minutes, much less 45 minutes. So at the outset, we know that we cannot fully understand the love of God. And we say with David in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. And so we just simply pray and trust God that we can enjoy these truths, even if we can't fully comprehend them. And all of these attributes, the love of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, all the things that we've studied describing our wonderful God are still, and we have to understand this, they're not a definition of God, because God cannot be defined. God cannot be defined. They're words. And the words contain concepts, but the concepts aren't a complete definitive description of God, because as we've studied, God is infinite and indescribable. So they're simply our best attempt to do so. And when we come to a phrase like this here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, God is love, we have to understand this in this light, that this is not a definition of God. We cannot say that God is love, therefore love is God. God is inconceivable. And if he was conceivable, we wouldn't have the words big enough or long enough to express him. because, as we've studied before, he is ineffable, that is, beyond expression. And if he could be expressed, we could not understand that expression because he's also incomprehensible. And if he was comprehensible, he would cease to be God because he could fit in our mind, and any God that could fit into our heads is simply an idol. You know, you can go crazy thinking about God. One philosopher once said that people go crazy trying to get heaven into their head, but they should simply be satisfied to get their head into heaven. Don't try to drink the ocean, just swim in it. Don't try to breathe the entire atmosphere, just fly in it, enjoy it. They found the words of that famous hymn written in an insane asylum after the patient had passed away. We sing it in that hymn, The Love of God, and perhaps you know the third verse there where it says, if we with ink the oceans fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it was stretched from sky to sky. Amazingly, they found that penciled on the wall of an insane asylum after the patient had passed on. In a moment of clarity, in a moment of sanity, it was written. So we don't want to reduce God to a syllogism. That is, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Therefore, if God is love, love is God, all is God, all is love. It's a weird philosophy that many people have come to. We don't want to say that God is equal to love and that love and God are identical. That's not what the Bible means when it says God is love. Because the Bible also says that God is light, God is life, God is the rock, God is a high tower, God is a shepherd, a king, a consuming fire. So what does it mean when we say that God is love? Well, we say that God is love, we mean that God, as one of his attributes, is love. That love is one of his attributes, that all love flows from God, and that all we know of love in its kinds or expressions came from God as its source. Without God, there would be no love. And any expression that we can see or give of love ultimately came from God. Now, that may be corrupted, it may be misunderstood from our human perspective, but all love flows from the infinite and eternal heart of God. It also means that as an attribute, the love of God conditions all of his other attributes, that God does nothing that is not colored with love. God does everything from love. He cannot divorce love from his actions. Everything that God does is prompted from his infinite source of love. Now, even one day, if a person is damned to hell, we will understand that it was done with the love of God in mind. That if somebody receives the justice of God instead of the love of God, it doesn't change the fact that God is love. It only proves that a person did not want the love of God. They desire to be apart from the God of love forever, and they chose rather the justice of God than the redemption of God. But they're both aspects of the same God of love. Now, it's hard to define love, and we'll give a couple of things this morning about what love is and how we can understand the love of God. But the difficulty for us is that it's in our life, there's so many different expressions of love on a human plane. If you looked up love in a dictionary, it'd say an intense feeling of deep affection. And while that may be true, love is much more than that. You know, you have different loves in a different place in your life, and you love what I would say in different directions. A baby that's born loves their parents, but their love is a needing love, a love that's desperate. It's a love that is a love of attachment and need. A baby loves his mother because he needs his mother. That's a vertical love. It's a love, I need, bring it to me. And person grows up and they have friends, then they have a love that is sharing. It gives and receives. But if you are a mother, if you're a parent, you know that your love sort of is flowing downward. Friends share things. There's a camaraderie. Say, for example, on a battlefield, there's the love of identification. There's the love of what we might say is familiar love or shared interests, or there's the fellowship of suffering. The band of brothers, you might say, when soldiers or sports teams suffer together. Or like that movie for women, The Sisterhood of the Traveling Pants. I don't know why I thought of that, but there's that shared kind of love. We get along. We like the same thing. There's also sort of that romantic love. That's what we might say is infatuation, the euphoria of being loved, the idea that, oh, somebody loves me. I like that feeling. But that's also a sort of a selfish love. The love of pleasure that a person brings you is what we would call love or lust. You know, somebody would say, well, I love you because of the way that you make me feel about myself. You know, the same way that I love a donut, the way it makes me feel. People love each other that way. And we would consider this to be a base kind of love. It's still a childish kind of a love. I need something from you, but it may be not a generous love, a love that sacrifices and gives like a parent. And these are all different sorts of love that we have. And throughout human history, we've tried to describe or define love. And if we go back to the myths, you know, I think it was the Greeks that saw love as a little fat baby flying around with wings, shooting people, plunk, with arrows. And when they got hit, that's that feeling of euphoria. Somebody loves me. But all of these are sort of love as we know it, but none of these fully define what love is. I would say that love is a few different things, as we discover from the scripture. First of all, love is the expression of goodwill and kindness towards its object. This is what the angels sang when Jesus was born: peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That is, at its core, love desires the best for its object. Love does not desire harm upon its object. And this is the core essential truth of God, that He wants your best. He wants what is good for you. Love won't harm its object. That's why we read there in First John, that perfect love casts out fear. I can be terrified of the things of the world if I feel that I'm in the hands of man. Because there is danger, there is fear in the world. And yet when I find that I am in the love of God, I don't have to fear anything, because God controls all things that come into my life. So many people function from a place of fear. And you could almost say that fear is the opposite of love in some ways. That a person that's not perfected in love or doesn't know the love of God sees themselves in a completely different way, a way that's not real. But we're not afraid when we know that God only wills for our good. If God only wills for my good, and He is infinitely powerful, and nothing can escape His notice, then what do I have to fear? Oh, I may experience fear, but ultimately, if I'm in the hands of God, I have nothing to fear. The knowledge that God is only willing for my good takes the fear of torment from me. Oh, there might be the fear of pain or the fear of loss, but ultimately, I can trust myself into the hands of God. So love is goodwill towards the object love. Another thing about love is that we could say that love identifies itself with its object. Love identifies itself with its object. You can say that love has an emotional fixation with the one it loves. Sort of that invisible connection between people, the identification with them. Back in the old days in high school, you know, when a couple started going steady, she would wear his letterman's jacket to identify that they're an item, that they're a pair. And she would happily don that jacket so that everybody would know that she identifies with him, and he would happily give it so that everybody would know that he identifies with her. When people get married, they happily take the last name to identify with them. And there's something wonderful about that connection. When you love somebody, or when you are loved by them, they identify with you. And there's something thrilling and exciting about that. Initial phases of love usually is sort of what we call puppy love, and people are enamored with one another because it's that connection. Not only loving, but knowing that you are loved. And there's a fixation, a connection there, an identification. Sometimes I still get goosebumps and butterflies around my wife. It's still a thrill. It's still exciting. And we identify. And you can see it every weekend at the soccer field, where parents are cheering, not for the other kids, but for their kid. And when their child scores a goal, they feel joy. They feel excitement, because there's a connection. There's an identification there. And not only that, we would do anything for the object of our love. Any parent knows that when they've seen their child suffering, they would do just about anything to take their place. They're emotionally attached to them. They are sympathetic. That's what that word means. When they see their child in the hospital or suffering, they would gladly do anything to take their place. And it wouldn't be hard either. They would happily do it. It wouldn't be a burden whatsoever. Just recently, we were talking with some parents, and I was joking about how children grow, and literally the parents are giving pieces of their life, whether it's their time and their energy or their money or their stress, and the parents get old while the children stay young, because it's giving, and parents don't regret it. I hope you don't regret it. Sometimes we regret it because we're selfish. But the wonder of God's love is that he identifies with us. When we score a goal, he rejoices. When we suffer, he hurts with us. He pains in my pain. See, love identifies. That's what it does. Jesus would do this. The hallmark of his ministry was identifying with sinners. The first thing he did was he was baptized with sinners. And the last thing he did on the earth was to be crucified with sinners, to identify with us. That's an amazing thing, to think that God identifies with you. How can that be? How can it be that God would allow himself to be affected by my life? That God feels what I feel, that God hurts when you hurt, that God weeps when you weep, that he rejoices in your victories. But that's the truth. Maybe you remember that classic work, that book of poetry by Milton called Paradise Lost. He had enough Bible training and theology to know the truth of God. And though the book or the story isn't purely scriptural, it is true. And there's this picture of a conversation between the devil and his demons wondering how they can get at God. And of course, they were defeated outright. You can't attack God. You can't hurt God. God is unassailable by any forces. But the demons were confused and saying to the devil, well, there's nothing we can do. But then the devil came up with the master plan of attacking human beings, because as the story goes in the poem, how do we hurt God? Well, we don't go after God. We go after the object of God's affection. And if I can hurt people, then I can hurt the heart of God. And there's something mystically true about that. That the devil wants to destroy lives because he knows that God loves his creation. And so when we sin, or when we hurt ourselves because of sin, and when we pervert what God has given us for our good, it also, in a mystical way, causes emotional injury to God. God can be grieved because he loves. People that don't love aren't grieved about others. They simply don't care. And so love identifies with its object. Also, we would say that love is pleasure towards its object, or love is happiness or satisfaction with the thing that it loves. Love's happy to see you. Remember in Genesis where it says God created, and after he had spoken things into creation, then he said, oh, it's good. Now, why would the Bible add there this sense of pleasure with what God created? Because he loved his creation. And then he made the stars, and he made the sky, and he made the mountains. And every time he did, he said, oh, now that's good. I like that. See, so God loves his creation, and we all love what we've created. Have you ever done an art project, maybe a pottery in high school, and the thing is atrocious, but you still love it? You know, we have that saying that that's a face only a mother could love. He's totally ugly, or she's, you know, not, but, you know, mom made it, so I love it. Here, look at this painting I made. Oh, that's pretty bad, but I love it because I made it, because I rejoice in that thing. You know, they say that a dog is a man's best friend, and I think the reason for that is because the dog's always happy to see me. You know, you come home, and it's like you've been gone, you know, 1,000 years, but really, you've only been gone for 10 minutes. You know, I got these two dogs. They're so happy to see me, but I can't stop them from jumping up. But they're, you know, I got a dog that they're bred to hunt lions in Africa, a Rhodesian Ridgeback mixed with a bull mastiff. The thing's like 120 pounds, and, he's built like, you know, this amazing creature, and he just thinks I'm wonderful. That's what love is. It's being happy. You know, this is what so many marriages suffer from, because spouses cease being happy to see one another. You know, you could do so much for your marriage just by being happy to see your spouse. You know, he comes home from work and you're frustrated and tired, and so I'm just going to express that on him. Or maybe he's stressed out from work, and rather than just being, oh, I'm happy to see you, honey, he says, oh, I'm just grumpy, you know. Because love is being satisfied with the object loved. But we get clouded. We get all this stuff in our way, but it's not so with God. You don't go to pray and God says, man, I'm so stressed out. You see what ISIS is doing? Leave me alone. Politics, did you see the debates? I can't believe what's happening. None of that bothers God. He's not worried. He's not stressed out. And when he sees you, you're his creation. And he's pleased with you. Oh, you might be marred with sin, or maybe you made some big mistakes in life, but God hasn't stopped smiling at you. God is pleased with his creation. About the love of God, A.W. Tozer said, this is the kind of God I preach to you, not a faraway, dehydrated, sour, sulky God hiding in some emporium. I'm preaching a friendly God, happy in his work. And it's only the sin that's brought the curse and the pain. So this is God in his love. This is who God is, that he is willing the best for you. When you approach God, you have to know that he wants what's best for you. Also that he identifies with you, that he feels what you feel, that he takes pleasure in your life, that he is happy to see you. That's really the gospel of grace. You might put this all together, that the good news is that God is love. That God is love, that he smiles upon us. One thing that love also does is that love sees value in its object. Love sees value in its object. You know, if I'm done with something, you know, maybe it's a cup I've used or a car that's broken down and I don't love it anymore, I want to get rid of it, I discard it, I throw it away, I crumple it up, I'm done with this. That's not love. Love sees value in an object. It keeps what it loves. You know, maybe you have a favorite shirt or an old trophy or a photo from a certain time and you'd never part with that. If the house was on fire, you'd run in and what would you save? Those things you love. Because they have value to you, and this is true of you, that you have value in the heart of God. Now, this is incomprehensible. And see, we grow in these worlds, and we know that we're sinful, and we see ourselves through the lens of sin, and we feel that we are worthless. And to some degree, that is true, that we have nothing to offer God, and yet God sees us and loves us and takes value in us, and we can't understand that. And so we run away. We run away because we cannot believe that it's possible that we are loved. It's like the story of that old little girl that made a gingerbread man and a thing popped to life and ran away. Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. Now, that would be a cool cookie to have. But the gingerbread man ran away from her. And then one day she was walking and she saw the gingerbread man in the bakery. And there he was sitting on the shelf. And she saved all of her pennies and her change, and she went in and she laid the money down, and she told the baker that she wanted to buy the gingerbread man, so she did, and she got him, and she grabbed hold of him, and run, run as fast as you can't catch me, the gingerbread man, you know. And she said, now you're twice mine, because I made you and I bought you. And that's you, that's me. We've been created by God, and God loves us because he's created us, but we've run away, we've rebelled. And so God, not only does he chase us down and catch us, which he could, but he purchases us through Jesus Christ on the cross, and he holds you in his hands and he says, now you should know that I twice love you because I made you and I bought you. It's a wonderful thing. You know, if we heard the words from heaven booming from the sky, I love you, it wouldn't be enough because we wouldn't believe it. We couldn't receive it. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So you and I, in our approach to God, we need to know that God is love toward us. He's not reduced to love. He's not defined by love. Love is just a word, and the word contains a concept, but the concept does not contain God. God is an expression of love to us, or he always expresses himself to us in love, that God's thoughts toward you are good, they're kind, they're friendly. God is not thinking toward you with harsh language, or he's not disgusted with you. There's no disdain or embarrassment from God. God is not ashamed of you, though you might be ashamed of yourself. I think of how I love my kids, even if they do wrong or they fail. We only want their best. We only want their happiness. And if a child disobeys or fails or even might do something disappointing, it doesn't change the love of a parent. It just doesn't. It can't. Because you only want their victory. You only want their joy. You only want their success. Now, as a parent, Jesus said, if you parents being evil know how to give good gifts. And that's the problem with human love is nobody's ever demonstrated perfect love for us, so we can't conceive of it. No parent has been perfect. You know, even the best father or mother gets stressed out or has a headache or has a bad day and gets distracted or spread too thin. And so we can't understand a perfect expression of God's love. And yet Jesus becomes and proves to us the love of God. And so much of our lives is an inability to give or receive love. We don't know how to express it in a language that our spouse or our coworkers know. Or maybe we're just a person who doesn't have enough love for people. We got a lot of love for ourselves, but not enough for others. That's why Jesus said you have to love one another as you love yourselves. We don't have enough space for others sometimes. We're too selfish or we don't love enough. But what we need to be is rooted and grounded and growing in the love of God and love for one another. And I think that this is really the solution for all of my problems. When I'm having a hard time, when I'm so frustrated with people or life is just bringing me down, what I need is more love. It's that old song, What the World Needs Now, Burt Bacharach. Love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. And then the Beatles sing, all we need is love. Ba-ba-na-na-na. All we need is love. Love is all we need. Every human heart knows that, but in a more real sense, what I need is more love for you. And what you need is more love for others. And what I need is to experience the love of God so that I don't live in fear, that I don't live defending and fighting and marking out my territory and demanding, but I'm not afraid. This is the root. This is the source of so many things. That this is an attribute of God. Not only does God tell us this is true about himself, he invites us into a life of love. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Heaven is a place of love. We've spoken earlier about how heaven is a place of holiness. That's true. But heaven is a place of love. And we'll go to heaven because love is in our hearts. And if we don't have the love of God in our hearts, then heaven isn't a place for us. A person who doesn't want love or have God's love won't be happy in heaven. Somebody once said that people go to heaven because God's nature is in them and they're drawn to heaven. It's the moral gravity of a soul. When a person dies and they have the love of God, they go to heaven. But if you don't have God's love in your heart, you don't have Christ in your life, then the moral gravity is apart from the love of God. A person who doesn't want the love of God won't be happy in heaven, and they certainly won't be happy in hell. But love is something that God not only expresses to us, but he says, I want you to experience and express to others. A new commandment I give to you, John 15, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. What kind of love is this? I can't love another person. All I can do is love with a selfish love, a human love, a flawed love, a sinful love, my own love, and that's not good enough. So how can you say love your enemies? Well, love as I have loved. Ephesians 5 says, walk in love. Be imitators of your Father. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is, of course, very popular at weddings. I think it should be popular in marriages more than just weddings. But as a pastor, sometimes I'll do weddings and they say, can you read that love chapter? See, our difficulty is in expressing love. Our difficulty is in having love and expressing love. We need God's love, but we also need to express God's love. And Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of God's love to us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Paul speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, somebody that's gifted and eloquent, those gifts are nothing without the love of God. Here in verse 3, charity, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And here's what love does, and here's what love is. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. That's hard when you suffer a long time. Usually you bark and growl because you've lost all your energy. But love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Jesus doesn't look at you and think about you the way you think about you. It's different. He thinks in a completely different way. And we say it sometimes, and I think we skip over it too much. God loves you. But what does that mean? Because you know that you love you, but your love for you is not a sanctified, holy love. It's corrupted. It's stained. It's flawed. Your self-image is not God's image of you. You're living in an alternate reality of the universe, thinking of yourself the way that you think of yourself, because God does not see you that way. God is love. Your life and my life ought to be a journey into this truth that God is love. God's love, or you could put Jesus in every one of these verses, that Jesus suffers long and is kind, and Jesus does not envy, and Jesus doesn't parade itself and himself, and Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus doesn't seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. And then Paul goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and they'll pass away. They'll fail. Eloquence and charity and knowledge and wisdom and all of those things, they'll pass away. But love never fails. And he finishes there in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love. The love of God. So simple and yet so profound. We're unable to grasp it, unable to fully swallow and comprehend, and yet I think the Lord would have us just rest in experiencing God's love. God's love is the initiation into our walk with Him, but it's also the end of our walk with Him. If eternity could be marked out in years, we will be learning of the love of God for the next 1,000,000,000,000,000 years. For infinity, this is what heaven is a journey into the heart of God, God's love. I pray that you would begin seeing yourself and recognizing God's love for you. I hope that you'll begin to accept God's love for you and not continue to see yourself through your own eyes, but the eyes that God has for you. See, studying theology and knowing about the love of God is a wonderful thing, and I can look out and say, wow, God is love. But that affects me. I become part of the loop of God's love. I realize how He deals with me and how He treats me, and I hope that you will as well, because all of that is expressed in Jesus Christ. We are accepted, the Bible says, in the Beloved. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that your word is clear to us, that you are not just a God of love, but the God of love. Lord, love doesn't mark your character. You're the source of love. You're the author of love. And when we look at human love, Lord, we try to trace backwards what is your love. And it's hard, Lord, that it doesn't work for us, because everything that we know about love and its expression or its flaws, from a human standpoint, it's hard to go back and decipher that your love based upon all the things that we see in this world of love. But Lord, when we stand back and we see in your word that you're the source of love, that you're the fountain of love. So Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for this truth that will take a lifetime to understand and grow in. We ask God today that you would help us to be rooted and grounded and founded upon your love. Let your love dwell in us. Lord, your word says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Lord, we want to stay in that place of knowing your love, and help us to be good theologians in this respect, that we would have a proper understanding of your love and a proper self-image. Lord, though we don't have value, we recognize that your love gives us value because you deem it upon us. And so bless your name, Lord, this morning. We pray that you would keep us and walk with us as we go. Let your word grow and bear fruit in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.